I said this the other Wednesday night, Brother Joe and Miss Carol, but George W. Bush Sr., they came to him, Vice President, President of the United States, for several years, and asked him his greatest accomplishment in life. And he said this: "My kids still like to come home and visit me. I see that in your family. It touches my heart that you've raised some fine, fine children and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren here. They look very alike, like they're twins or something." And that's so neat. That's so good. I'm looking forward to just having fellowship. When I came here, you had just had your 30th. That's amazing. It's always a great pleasure to be in a church a long time. I hope you get to experience this church. Some of you have got to experience this, but to see how things roll out and everything, it's a great pleasure. And God connects dots, and it's just really neat to be a part of a church family this long. They were already here longer than I was. And so they can look at my life like I get to look at their life. And it's really comforting. If you're a member here and you're new, hang out for 30 years. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I sense that I did not turn the coolers on, and I'm standing up here going, "Wow, how'd the choir do it?" And I'm going to turn a little bit of cooler on, put that, thank you, put that on 72. 62, they'll leave. And so it'll get pretty cold in here. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. We are in a sermon series on unvarnished truth. Let's strip everything away and let's just look at the truth. And we realize that we have a creator 3 weeks ago. You have been created by a creator means that you're accountable to your maker. Not only that, last week, not only do you have a creator, you have a purpose in life. He's created you for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's how it was supposed to roll, folks. That's how it was. It was actually a covenant of works. You can do anything you want in this garden, just don't eat that tree. It's a covenant of works. Don't do it. You can have a sublime life. Our first parents, I don't know how long they lasted. Probably me and Annie, my daughter, think they went a month. I know the devil got chopping quickly as he could. Thomas Watson, great theologian, said they lasted a day. But at any rate, they fell and we fell with them. And now today I want to talk about not one great creator, not one great purpose, but one great problem. Church, we have a huge problem. In fact, I have struggled all week on trying to have the words to illustrate, to convince, to convict, to tell you the mess we're in, because probably the problem with it is we're all in it together, and so we downplay it. I went to a leper colony in India, and I was horrified. But they weren't, because they all had it. And one guy says, "I just got a little in my hand. That lady over there doesn't have a nose." And I'm like, "Buddy, you're bad." "I'm not as bad as that one." I went, "It's coming." And so we can do that in our life. I'll never forget, Hope and I had a neighbor down the street that we used to have a neighbor when I had an apartment. Instead, we lived in Cold Springs, and so we really wanted to reach out. She was an alcoholic. He was trying to run this whole house with a wife who's... And so we thought if we just get the gospel to him. And so he sold things. He was a seller, a vacuum cleaner salesman. And he said, "Well, let's just have him over. Maybe we can present the gospel to him." And so he brought over his Rainbow, $1,560 Rainbow vacuum cleaner. Like, I was going to buy a $1,500 Rainbow vacuum cleaner. "If you have, I'll borrow it from you." I didn't do it. But he got in there, and he sat down, and he began to give his pitch. And his first thing he asked, I'll never forget, even this week I ask Hope, what is the greatest problem in the world? That was his leading question. And she answered it for me. Because we laugh about it all the time. And I sat there and I looked at his life. I considered where he's coming from and his wife. And his situation was horrible. They were in poverty almost. They were having such huge difficulties. And I went to raise my hand to tell him the biblical worldview of the greatest problem in the world when he stopped me and told me what the greatest problem in the world was. Dust mites. And Hope and I went, we try not to show this big grin on our face. And he went on to tell me that I have thousands and thousands of them living in my carpet. And you know what they do? They eat off my dead flesh. All the skin that falls off of me goes in my carpet. And my vacuum cleaner from Hoover sucks them up and spits them out. They go through my filter. And that is the greatest problem in my whole life. And he blew it for us, opening sentence. We could not get over. And when he'd turn away, I'd go, greatest problem is dust mites? And she would go, and we would go on with the little spiel. And I would have to say that as crazy as that sounds, I can't tell you how many people have told me similar things. I mean, really, similar things. We have a problem. In fact, I could tell you, many of you who were there in 1970 on April the 13th, when these words came over the airwaves, Houston, you can finish it, can't you? We have a problem. Swigert said that, one of the commanders on Apollo 13. Little do you know that he was already 200,000 miles away from our Earth. He was within 39,900 miles of a lunar landing on the moon. It had been the third one. They saw some disturbance in one of the tanks. They were actually on two crafts. The Odyssey, which was taking them there, and the Aquarius, which was going to land them on the moon. And when they got out there, one of the tanks began to get too cold, so they would do a procedure to mix up that hydrogen, that fuel they needed. And when they went to do that, the electrical cord near the oxygen-rich atmosphere of this little Odyssey had frayed, and there was some wire exposed to the side of the tank, and it sparked and ignited an explosion happened on the Odyssey. When it did, it blew out the side heat shield and also took out two thrusters that was getting them. They were going about 20,000 miles an hour, heading towards the moon. And the computer tried to engage, but it started taking them around, and they rumbled, and they had some problem. They got it fixed, kind of, and adjusted. And that's when he said, Houston, we have a problem. And they could look out their window, and they could see the damage to the ship. And NASA went from a lunar landing to just try to get three men home. And so they went on by the moon, picked up the moon's gravity, and sent them back to Earth. They had to flee to the Aquarius, which was supposed to put them on the moon, but that was the only place they could go and live. They had to shut down the Odyssey because they would need the last little bit of power to get back into the atmosphere of the Earth. And so when they approached, our country held its breath. Some of you remember that. I remember my dad sitting in front of the TV. And I was like, what's the big deal? I'm 5 years old. And I couldn't get it that if they didn't hit exactly right, and they say now Captain Lavelle would have had to just about do a full court jump shot and hit it. Otherwise, they would bounce off our atmosphere. The Earth's gravity would take them out and send them to a lonely grave out into outer space, forever lost. And they said they got up there and they hopped back in the Odyssey, which was freezing cold, fired it up, pointed at the Earth, and by God's grace, and we know that, it wasn't Captain Lavelle, Lovell, some people call him, they shot it and he hit it perfect and came in. The heat shields held on and three men came back to our planet. That was a huge problem. To say the least, we have a problem. I'm here to tell you that what we're having a problem with is beyond that. In fact, while you were at Sunday school or driving to church, 214 people in the United States died this last hour without Christ. And they entered a life that they never thought was a reality. They had been blinded by the enemy of this world, and 214 people in this next hour will do it again. And on and on and on because of sin. We're about to read, church, a piece of scripture that has a real problem with it. To say the least, we have been born in a problem and we're at a place of disaster if we're not rescued from this present plight. And so would you stand with me as I read the law? And it's in Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. Verses 19 through 23. Here's the problem. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, might want to circle that. I like it. It seems like every time in Romans it says, but now we have some good news. Paul uses this quite often in his writings. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we are a people that understand somewhat of what problems we're in. But Lord, no doubt in a congregation this size, there's someone here that's never really understood the gospel, that's never really understood the remedy that you brought and the plight that we're in. May you open our hearts and our minds. May we, for just a moment, set aside any kind of thing that might be distracting us and listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I don't know how many problems you have. No doubt if we went around the room, many of us would say, maybe I don't have any problems after hearing that person. I've said that. My wife and I have said that. But I know that we all have problems. But today we're going to speak about the problem. The one great problem. And the problem that has brought more suffering to this earth than any other thing ever, and that is the great problem of sin. We inherited from our first parents. I believe I could say today that if you told me your most pressing problem, I could trace it back to the condition of sin in our hearts and our lives. Is there no peace in your home? I tell you what it is, it's sin. Is there a child breaking your heart with their conduct? I'm telling you, it's sin. Are you having difficulty focusing on life and the day-to-day duties of life? I'm here to tell you, it's sin. Is your body wearing out and pain is present and suffering and affliction. I'm telling you, your body is marred by sin of our first parents. And death is imminent to this mortal body because of sin. Sin is the big mar, the big plight, the big disease. And it's all over our life, and it's in Pastor Mark's life, and most of his problems are from sin. In fact, probably all of them, when we really get down to it. A number one cause for divorce in our country today is finance. Let me tell you something. I bet you if you just track down your finance, you're having financial trouble right now, it comes to sin. Mark Morton likes to spend more money than he has. I had to overcome that. That's some of you going through financial university are feeling the, ouch, I cannot continue to live like this. And it's just a part of me wanting what I want, and I want it right now. It's sin. It's sin. You're struggling with maybe just holding it together. Maybe you know your track record and all that kind of stuff, and you look and you think, how can I do this? Because of sin. And all my problems get the pedigree somewhere in my sin life of those and those around me. It goes back to sin. You want to see how bad it is? You're in Romans 3. Look at verse 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp or venomous snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we look at that and we go, not me. I will not fall under that law. And I'm here to tell you, we're there. It's me, it's you, and it's our big problem. And our situation's critical, and it's in a critical condition. And the Word of God makes it clear that it's very serious. Just how serious is it? It's so serious that you must come under this fear, or you can't be saved. I've told you this, my cousin Chuck, 61 years old, his wife was actually my blood cousin. She died of an aneurysm at 61, just a year and a half ago. Little did he know, Chuck already had pancreatic cancer. Buried my cousin. All of a sudden, he gets cancer. I'm worried for Chuck. Chuck don't know the Lord. I drive all the way to Carson City to the Tahoe Medical Center. And I'm thinking all the way, Lord, what am I going to tell Chuck? He's one of those relatives that I see once or twice a year. We're hunters. We always have a good time together. He's a really neat guy. And when I talk about the Lord, it's always like, la, 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 la. End of the hunting stories. Everything goes flat. I'm driving down to the hospital. Lord, what's going to happen? I get in there, and nobody's there to see him, which is perfect. I'm telling you, I got to present him the gospel, and that nurse did not come in that room for an hour and 15 minutes. That's a miracle. I told him my testimony, and he looked at me with tears running down his eyes and says, Mark, I'm lost. And I went, praise Jesus. He's like, what are you doing? I said, Chuck, I spend 90% of my time trying to get people lost. If you're lost, Chuck, you can get saved today. And he asked Jesus into his life. And I tell you what, he just got done with a prayer. I was crying. He was crying. We were hugging when his kids walked in. And he was a different guy. And he says, I'm fine. I'm okay, kids. I'm going to be just fine. Church, we got a problem. And until we get lost, we will never, ever see it. And the devil's going to keep you in your lazy chair, comfortable in your sin, until you wake up to the reality of where you're at. And this preacher has to tell you. And It's something I'm compelled to do. And the first thing is the law holds us accountable to God. Amen. You see that in verse 19? It says right there, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's you and me. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, their Creator. We're accountable to the law. Now, someday, not too long from now, we shall all stand before the throne of God and give an account of our life before a righteous, just, and holy God. We're all accountable to our Creator and God, and this is incomprehensible to the unconverted. This can't happen. Not in my condition. And so they say it won't. They just say it won't. I get it all the time. I was witness to a man the other day. I said, what do you think is going to happen when you die? We're going to go to a better place. I said, what do you mean a better place? Everybody's going to go to a better place. Man, it comforted my soul to hear it. Too bad it was a lie.
That's right.
I said, where'd you get that? Oh, and no, really, where'd you get it? Where did you find that supposable truth in your life? He goes, I just believe it. I said, that scares me. I believed some crazy things in my life. And he couldn't give me authority. I said, how about the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God doesn't say that? The Word of God says, broad is the way to destruction, and many go that way, but narrow is the way to life everlasting, and few are those that find it. That's alarming to me. And so we can't handle that kind of truth, so we change it and ask for our own truth, and it doesn't change a thing. The unredeemed put this thought off and cloud it with things of this world. And we do everything we can to stay away from talking about this problem.
Right.
We'll get in airplanes and fly around all week. We'll buy stuff. We'll go do stuff. We'll entertain ourselves till we're blue in the face. We'll seek after money and the things that we can buy just not to think about this problem. And it's us. And when we cover our sins, and brother, there is covering of our sins that proves to be a curse. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper.
That's right.
Don't be covering your sins. We do it all the time. When we cover our sins, it's no different than putting a filthy bandage over your infectious soul. It might look nice on the outside, but inside it's putrid, infectious. The folly of this, we think we're hiding it. We actually think we're going to hide it from God. This is madness. God can divide your heart right now and the intentions of your soul and tell you exactly what you might not even know about yourself. He can do this. He's great at it. He did it to me and brought me to ruin. Praise God. And I got desperate. And I fled to Christ. We had a 17-year-old girl kidnapped in Reno, Nevada. It was my call, my case. Man took her, assaulted her, and killed her, and put her in an abandoned motel in downtown Reno on 4th and Evans. And then left her there, dead. And no one found her. And a whole day went by, and he started getting worried about all the evidence he left there. And so he returns to the scene with a gallon of gas. And he douses this beautiful young girl with gasoline in the whole room and throws a match in there and leaves. But what he's doing is he's trying to cover his sin. He's trying to cover all this stuff and burn it up. And people now see smoke.
Yeah.
And flames. And the suspect running away, like three different people. You just don't start a big fire in downtown Reno without someone looking out the window. And they identified him. He was trying to cover sin. I want to ask, are you covering? Are you on a cover mission? Hey, God saw it all when you did it. What are you trying to cover up? You're not gonna make it. He's got your DNA. He's got video of it. He can show it to you. He was there. Not only that, he was in your heart and your intentions. He was all there. Don't do it. It says here, not only that, but the law cannot save us. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. This is terrifying, because every time I ask somebody, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? Just do your best. Oh, I'm going to believe in God, and I'm going to love God, and I'm going to obey him. How's that going? Because I really have a hard time doing it. I need grace all the time, every day. And I flee to Jesus all the time. I mean, love God perfectly? Try that in this flesh. Difficult. And so what is your plan? I guess that's the question I need to ask you. What's your plan? You're going to stand before God and say, I'm better than Joe Crawford. Probably most of you aren't. Let me tell you, we're not going to stand before Joe Crawford. We're going to stand before God. And he's a sweet man. And he's always been a sweet man to me. But me and Joe are going to stand before the same God. In fact, let me tell you this. There's someone sweeter than Joe Crawford, and that's Carol Crawford. And a better cook. And when I came here 30 years ago, you would never have ever convinced me that she did not know the Lord. Ever. She was a perfect lady all the time, still is. All the time. Reminds me of my mother. She saves everybody's dignity. She treats everybody with kindness. And about 12 years ago, she got up out of the seat over there and walked down this aisle and got saved. Because she didn't know the Lord and she knew she couldn't stand. Sweet Miss Carol could not make it before the Lord. Why? Because she found out that she was a sinner, just like everybody else. And that she needed Christ. And no good thing said would please God at that point. She must flee to Jesus. Oh, church, I had a gang member once down on Locust pull a gun out of a car and shoot, hit two people, killed one. And we caught him. And we had this big trial. And at the end, there was closing arguments. And then there was a sentencing point. And the family of this young man who killed this other young man got up and just spoke so highly of him. Did you know this kid loved his mother? Hey, I love my mom too. He actually was with his grandmother for 2 weeks and helped her out while she was sick. He was a good student. They said all these great things. And I'm sitting here going, wow, that is a pretty decent kid. What happened? And at the end of the day, the judge had a book much bigger than this and went, Nevada Revised Statutes 200-185. Thou shalt not commit premeditated malicious murder. I'm bound by the law. I'm so sorry. This is a life sentence. Oh, there's a little something extra. You used a firearm that doubles the penalty. I now commend you to the Nevada State Penitentiary for 2 life terms. Ely Maxim Security is still there today, and you shall not leave there till you breathe your last. And there was no good thing that could fix it that he ever did. And I want you to know that 9 times out of 10, when I ask someone, what are you going to do when you meet God? I'm going to tell them how good I was. Really, that's what it came down to. I'm going to tell them how good Mark Morton was. I loved my mother. It's not going to fly. It was an act of futility. And we all think we're good enough. We're not good enough. That's the bad news. I can't leave you like that. My dear friends, abandon this crazy idea. It's madness. We cannot meet God like this. It says right here, we'll not be justified by the law. It says here, I changed. Hang on a minute. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed. It's been talked about in the Old Testament. The law and prophets told you a Messiah was coming. Wake up, he's here. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Forget how good you are. Flee to Jesus. He died for you. He paid the price. God's wrath that you deserved was applied to Jesus. And if you'll flee to him, the wrath of God won't touch you. Amen. And you will get regenerated. You see, I bought some flowers for Hope here this last month. My first gift ever to Hope was a dozen roses. Remember that, boys. That works. It was her first gift. I mailed them to her. She was in Vegas. Here's some roses. Long stem, $75. Anyway, I bought her some roses. Brought them to the house, gave them to her. Got a little sugar. And she put them out in a vase. And they look beautiful. But day three, I'm like, getting a little black here. Oh, there's still a little red in them. And she held on to them till it's like, the white daisies were still alive inside there. They hung on. I don't know what daisies are made out of, but they're tough. You see, sin is like that. See, sin came and cut off the life support for you. And I know you look pretty right now. Just give yourself time. Give yourself time. And we are dead standing without Christ. Folks, you don't need more water. You don't need to be baptized in fertilizer. I did all that for those roses and nothing happened. They died. We don't need to be that. We need someone who has life. We need Jesus. And Jesus will reconnect us to the life that we have lost. That's why he came, for you and for me. And we have a radical disease, but thank God he provided a radical remedy. And his name's Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. You say, well, Pastor, if I come to Jesus, I'm going to have to change some things. Praise the Lord. That's what's been driving you crazy. Yeah, he's going to straighten up some crooked things in your life. Well, I'm going to have to give up some things I love. That's the problem. You love them. You know, I drink beer all I want now. I just don't want to. He changed my water. He changed everything in my life. And I love Jesus, and I flee to him. And this pastor has to get up every morning and ask Jesus to help him be holy today. I don't keep me. Christ keeps me. I'm stupid. I'm crazy. I'm like a wild donkey that Christ has to tame daily. And I have to trust him, come under his leadership. Do you know Jesus like this? Do you know Christ like this? Oh, don't let another day go. Don't leave here and put this off. You've not been promised tomorrow. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a hymn. This is a hymn of invitation. Do you know Christ? I plead with you. You know the difference between teaching and preaching? Teaching is giving people information. It's very powerful. Preaching is begging. I'm just a beggar. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. I found some bread, the bread of life. Would you like some? You got to stand before the whole world one day and give an account. You think it's hard coming forward in this church? You don't know nothing until we stand before the whole world. You'll be ready to do whatever it takes, but it'll be too late. You got one chance to live by faith and not by sight.